Luke chapter 9, if you've got it. Otherwise, it'll be up on the screen. You guys know. If this is your first time to Ark Bible, I hope it's not your last. Make sure you come back next Sunday, because Pastor Jason is going to continue us through Luke. I mean, he's been doing a great job, hasn't he? Woo! Yes. Come on. Yeah. But I do thank Jason for giving me an opportunity to preach. I know that there's not a lot of us here, but, you know, I got to get back in practice and keep doing what I was made to do and keep taking us through the book of Luke. You'll remember last week when he was talking about Jesus's advice to them, his words to his disciples, a little bit of a recap. He ended off on kind of a really heavy note, right? Where Jesus takes his disciples aside and says, listen, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And then he says, listen, you're going to have to take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow after me, and do these same things. This is heavy stuff. This is what he leaves them off with. And so today, going into that, keep that in mind, you know, as Jesus says, listen, you're going to have to deny yourself. Remember, Jason pointed out the difference between self-denial and denying yourself, right? Self-denial is like you're on a diet and you're doing good things for yourself. But when you deny yourself, that's for the benefit of others. And that's what Jesus did for us. That's what we do for others too. And there's a big difference there. And he gives them those really heavy words. And today he's going to take us into a moment in time in Jesus's story that I believe is actually the most important thing besides the birth of Jesus and the death, where he gives his life for us. This, what we're going to talk about today, is huge. And you guys should be praising the Lord that you're here and everybody else is not. They're missing out, okay? So you guys picked a great Sunday to be here, because this is like front row seat. You get to be here for this amazing event. And then next week, just make sure you tell them, like, man, you missed out so bad. Make sure you never go camping on Labor Day weekend again. So we're going to get into this. But before we do, let's pray. And we're going to pray that God takes us through this and helps me figure out this passage and draw what we need to know out of it today. So let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you and to be in your word. God, I pray for your grace, your enablement to do this today, that your words would stand, that my words would fall away, Lord, and whatever's true and perfect and holy, God, that is what would be remembered today, Lord, your glory in this moment for the next few minutes that we have. Thank you, God, for everyone that's here, and we pray for those that aren't here, that they'd be safe and return to us next week. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going into Luke chapter 9. Head on over to verse 28, and while you're doing that, I was reminded as I'm reading this passage about how, well, I was thinking a lot about my kids, actually, and, you know, my nieces and nephews and stuff, but my kids especially, man, they don't listen sometimes. You know this. The kids, especially when they're that age, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, we have all the ages that they covered, right? I mean, that's pretty much it. We've got one in each stage, and they do not want to listen. And a lot of times, it's not like a nasty, rebellious thing, like, oh, I hate you, Dad. That'll come later in teenager years. But it's just a thing where they just get so excited, and they just want to do and go. And sometimes it's cute and it's funny, right? Like, little Bethany, she has this saying now where she's just asking, what's the point of this? And what's the point of this? She comes up to me, there, she goes, what's the point of you? And I'm like, that's a deep question. And they ask these questions, and you go to answer them, but they like start asking another one before you can even answer it. And they just aren't listening. It's cute. Sometimes. Sometimes it's not, right? Because we go on walks almost every night. And the other one, no names to be named, she just gets so excited and thinks she knows what she's doing. And we're walking along the side of the road, and we have this blackberry bush that we always go to pick the blackberries. And she knows where it's at, and she knows it's going to be delicious. And whenever we get close, she just takes off running. And she runs out into traffic. And not traffic, but into the road, and I can hear cars off in the distance. It freaks me out so bad that we tell her, stop, stop, stop. She's not listening. I got to raise my voice and say, Eden, stop. And it gets so awkward, and I feel so bad. But she doesn't listen. She gets so excited, and she wants to get to the blackberries. But I know that if a car came around that corner, that it would be a disaster. And we've got to stop her some way, somehow. But that's the thing. Kids don't listen. They run out. They get ahead. when they think they know what they're doing, but it could be disastrous. The thing is, we still do this, right? We think we grow out of that as adults. You know, we think that, yeah, you know, I can listen. I can listen to a 30-minute sermon without checking my Facebook or whatever. I'm doing pretty good. I can listen to the Lord. I listen to advice. You know, we think we grow out of this. But if you think about it, the truth is, I don't think that we as adults fully really grow out of this all the time. And I think that we actually do this with God a lot of times too, right? We become a Christian. We think we know what we're doing, kind of, sort of. We read the Word. We get things figured out. And there was a time where we would search the Scriptures, search to see what Jesus thought about things before we acted, really. But after you've been doing it for a little bit, you kind of think, I got it figured out. And we sometimes just start running ahead and getting ahead of Jesus and getting ahead of what He taught and getting ahead when we think we know what we're supposed to do, right? We've seen this in relationships that we've picked sometimes that maybe weren't the best relationships, but we went ahead and jumped into them anyway because we thought we could, you know, make something good out of it, when we really should have stopped and thought, like, man, Jesus, what should I do here? We've done this with jobs. I've taken jobs opportunities that maybe were not the best opportunity, but you do it because you think, well, this is the best deal I've got right now, and I'm just going to jump right into it. But it really wasn't the best for us. We've done this with all sorts of things. And sometimes we can just jump right ahead and we get that disease, the foot and mouth disease, right? Where we put our foot in our mouth and we just speak before thinking. And we think we know what the right thing is to say to somebody to give them advice, but man, it was bad advice, or man, it was something. I mean, we just jump into situations sometimes without slowing down and saying, Jesus, what would you actually want me to do here? And what would Jesus have me do in the situation? And this is important, that we figure this out, because most of us here in this room, I know, have some sort of responsibility in life, have some sort of leadership position in our life where it's not just you anymore. You're not just looking at making decisions for yourself. Now the decisions that you make actually affect other people who are looking to you to lead them. I would think that probably almost every single person in this room has that, except for baby Galilee. She's just all about herself right now. But everybody has some position in their life where they are having to make decisions, and then it affects other people. You could be a teacher. You could be a boss. You could be a coach. You could be an older sibling. You could be really anything, where now you're making decisions based off of what you think is the right thing to do, and people are watching you and seeing what you do. And when it comes to those times in our life where we're making decisions that are going to affect other people, do we listen before we lead, or do we lead and then hope that Jesus catches up and we hope that we're doing the right thing? Do we listen first and say, hey, what should I do here? What's the right thing to do? Or do we just jump ahead and be like, okay, I got to figure this out now. I got to do it now. I got to make this decision out of my own mental power, my own willpower, and then hope that it works out in the end? That's the question, especially when it comes to times like COVID-19, just the whole year of 2020 basically has just been one uncertain event after the next. And there's a lot of anxiety out there, a lot of uncertainty. And the truth is, how you handle uncertainty in making these decisions, how you handle uncertainty, tells us a lot about whether you're actually following Jesus or whether He's just behind you carrying your bags. So today we're going to be reading this event where Peter actually, he gets so excited about something, he jumps ahead and he puts his foot in his mouth big time, where to the point where God actually corrects him in front of everybody, and the advice that God gives him is going to be our bottom line today and the bottom line for Peter. So you're at verse 28 by now in chapter 9 in Luke, and we're going to see what he has to say. It says in verse 28, now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, and he went up to the mountain to pray. Well, again, remember, he says, after these sayings. What are these sayings? Well, remember, Jesus said that he was going to have to suffer many things, be rejected, and take up his cross. And then he said, disciples, you're going to have to do the same thing. But I tell you, he said that there are some standing here today who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Basically, what happened here is that Jesus gave them a big promise, right? He gave them a big promise, and he said, listen, it's going to be hard, but if you give up your life, you will truly save it. But don't worry, there's some of you here today that are going to see the kingdom of God before you die. And you could think, Jesus, that's a lot to say. That's a big promise. That's a big ask of us. So what's he going to do? He's going to actually back up that promise. He's going to make the promise, and then about 8 days later, he's going to give them proof. First comes the promise, then comes the proof, and they really needed it because it was a lot to handle. It says that he took with him Peter and John. So you remember that in Jewish law, it was required to have two or three witnesses to confirm anything. So Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John to just about everything really important. And this is going to be, like I said, one of the most important things that Jesus would want to have proof of witnesses and documented for us. So he took with him Peter, James, and John up the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. That word there from the Greek is where we get our word metamorphosis, like a complete change from a caterpillar to a butterfly. It's unrecognizable. His face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. So this is not just a thing where Jesus goes up to the mountain, he starts praying, and all of a sudden he like starts glowing a little bit, like after you go to the tanning booth or whatever, you've got that nice glow. This was not that. This was not a cute Sunday school picture where you imagine Jesus kind of hanging out and all of a sudden he's like shining like Twilight or something. He's not like Edward where he just starts glittering and he's like, I'm hideous. This is not that. This is a completely altered, completely metamorphosis, a total change of what Jesus is, because they've only dealt with Jesus as the man, but this is Jesus as God. They're going behind the curtain, behind the scenes a little bit, into the reality of heaven, and they're seeing the kingdom of God become reality before their eyes. Something nobody has ever seen before is happening right here, right now. His face was altered. And in the other versions, in the other accounts that we have from Matthew, in chapter 17, you can read it, it says that his face shone like the sun. In Mark, he puts it a weird way. He says that his clothes become so white, like nobody else could ever bleach them as white as this was white. You can go to Sherwin-Williams and look for white, and they have 1,000 different whites. This was the whitest white, he says. And his face shone like the sun, and it was bright. Because of that wording, it made me Google the sun. And I was like, how bright is the sun, actually? You can go ahead and kill the lights for us. I have an example for you. This is just kind of like a regular flashlight. And I think it's pretty bright, right? This is about 1,000 lumens, okay? And if I shone this like in your eyes, it would probably hurt a little bit. You shouldn't do that, right? And don't let your kids play with this. This is 1,000 lumens. The sun, when you Google that, is 35 octillion lumens. That is if you wrote 35 on the board and put 26 zeros after it. That's insane. But this is only 1,000 and it still hurts your eyes. And when Matthew says his face shone like the sun, I wonder if he could actually even look at him. He was so unrecognizable. Jesus is in his blazing glory, just like he'll be in the book of Revelation, right, when he comes back. You can go ahead and turn the lights back on for us, Mac. This is like a completely different Jesus, like I said. This is brilliant. It's like last night we went to go look at the sunset because I was like, oh, it's cool. We haven't seen a sunset in a while. And we drive up, and the sun is so bright, even when it's setting, like you go look at a sunset, but you can't even look at the sun. It's so bright. You're really just looking at the colors that it makes in the sky and how it reflects on different things. It's beautiful, but it's so bright just to be in that presence. And that's what it was like for the disciples to be here in an instant. Jesus was turned and altered, and his clothes became dazzling white. And some theologians say that this is not a new miracle at all. It was actually a pause of an ongoing miracle. The real miracle is that God could make it so that Jesus' glory is not bursting out at every moment. The real miracle is that he was able to walk around as a man for 30-something years. And now this is just like a pause of that miracle. And now you're going to see what Jesus is really like. This. And so for a brief moment, the miracle's put on pause. Jesus' true glory comes out. And it says in verse 30, behold, two men were talking with him. It was Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So why Moses and Elijah? Well, there's a few reasons. Moses represents the law, right? He was the lawgiver, and then Elijah represents the prophets. You got the law and the prophets, which if you were to ask an ancient Jewish person, that's how they would sum up the entire Old Testament. It's the law and the prophets. And so you have the two men who most represent the law and the prophets talking with Jesus. Also, these are the two men in the Old Testament that have very strange departures from this earth, right? You know that Elijah was taken up in blazing glory in chariots of fire and that he never died. God just took him, okay? That represents Jesus' ascension into heaven. And then you have Moses, who had a strange departure too. You can read about it in Jude 9, where Satan and the archangel Michael actually fought over the body of Moses when he died. And God said, okay, I'm not going to have that. And God took him and God buried him himself somewhere. And nobody knows where that is. Nobody ever found the body of Moses, just like how Jesus died for us. And nobody found his body, of course, because he raised from the dead. So you've got all these different pictures. And Moses and Elijah were types of Christ in the Old Testament. And now here they are. In the time of Jesus, the law and the prophets, all of the Old Testament, which, by the way, points everything, points to Jesus, and they're talking to Jesus about his strange departure that's coming, and I imagine they're saying something like, you know, isn't it wonderful, Lord, that we're right on schedule? Isn't it wonderful, Lord, that all of this stuff that God, that you took us through in our time in the Old Testament, isn't it wonderful that now it's finally coming to a point, you're right on schedule, it's finally happening, you are here and you're about to give your life. And they're talking, it says, about his departure. It's amazing. All of these people are coming together and they're saying, this is great, you're right on schedule, which is what about he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. There are certain times in life that you want to stay awake, right? There are certain things and events in life that you want to be awake for, like during a sermon is one of them, okay? Other times would be, I don't know, maybe the transfiguration of Jesus Christ and being awake to see his blazing glory and seeing a glimpse of heaven and the kingdom come on earth. That would be a pretty good event to be awake for, don't you think? However, our boys, Peter, James, and John, are fast asleep again. They're going to fall asleep again in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know that. These guys are the most sleep-deprived men that I know of. But it says in verse 32 that Peter and those who are with him were heavy with sleep. The phrasing there implies that they were overcome with sleep. I think they probably fought it. You know, I don't think they went up to the mountain and as soon as Jesus started praying, they didn't just give up and like, okay, I'm taking a nap. They probably tried and they probably prayed for a while. But they were overcome with sleep. They were heavy with sleep, so they fell asleep. But when they finally became fully awake, verse 32, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Notice how Luke phrases that. They saw Jesus' glory, and then there was the two men who were with him. There's a clear distinction, right? I don't think that you have the glory of Jesus and then the two men just as glorified. I highly doubt that. You have a big difference here. The glory of Jesus and the two men who stood with him. Now, and the two men who stood with him. Verse 33. And as the men were parting from him, this is the part that gets me. It says that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not really knowing what he was saying. Think of how bold Peter is. Think of the guts that it would take when you are standing in the presence of God. You're standing in the presence of Jesus Christ in his glorified form, bright shining like the sun, and he's talking to the greatest, you know, prophets that the world has ever seen, Moses and Elijah, and they're talking about how Jesus is going to give up his life for the world, the plan of salvation from all of time. And as Moses and Elijah are saying, okay, talk to you later, we'll see you soon, we'll see you when you get up here, Peter opens his mouth. In the middle of this meeting of awesomeness, he opens his mouth and he says, Master, hey, wait, it's good that we're here. Let me just jump right in here and bring it, like, don't go yet, don't go. Come on back, I've got an idea. This is like, I've been going to the gym with Randall. This is like if I showed up to the gym with Randall, the certified trainer, and he writes the workout on the board, and I say in front of the whole class, oh, that's great. I love that we're here. Let's do some sit-ups over here. Or like, it's great that you designed this workout, but I feel like we're really lacking some glutes work, so we're going to do some of this. How about that, Teacher Randall? That's ridiculous. I know nothing. And then if I try to jump in and take over, everybody would laugh at me. How much more so, Peter, talking to God and Moses and Elijah and says, it's good that we're here. I've got a better idea. Let's make three tents. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Now, he doesn't know what he said because right here you can see he's equating Moses and Elijah with God, with Jesus. Notice, he says, let's just make three tents, one for each of you. That's a terrible thing, first of all. You never equate, you know, Moses and Elijah with Jesus, right? You never equate anything with Jesus. We do this a lot today without really realizing it, I think. I think that a lot of times in life, we you know, talking about our kids or whatever, we think, man, I really hope that they're, you know, really hope that they're good at sports. So I'm going to make sure that they do all these sports and all these events. You know, I know that they're going to miss church and everything, but like, it's good for them to get that social interaction and get good at sports. Or, man, I really need my kids to get into a good college or something. So I'm going to make sure that they, you know, study hard and do these things and take these tests. But, you know, they might miss church. They might miss youth group. It's okay. But, you know, it's really important that they do this. Or, I mean, whatever it is. I really need this new job, or I really need this new thing, so I'm going to take this job, but I know I'm going to miss church, and I know it's going to affect, you know, how I can be at home with my family, things like that, but it's okay. We put things on the level with Jesus all the time, but it's a terrible thing to do, and we shouldn't do it. So, he says, it's good that we are here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And why three tents? Well, it was actually during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, and they would actually make these booths, these cardboard boxes, to live in for a week, and it was a time for them to celebrate how God had brought them out of Egypt, and he had them traveling around the wilderness. So this was right in line with what he was saying. Let's celebrate. This is great. But I think it seems like he was trying to get comfy up there, right? It seems to me like he was trying to say, like, this is so much better than what you were talking about last week, Jesus. You remember, Jesus, last week, how you were talking about how you were going to die and we were going to have to give up our lives too, but it's okay, and there was suffering and there was death and murder. I like it up here on the mountaintop better. I like it up here where, you know, we can just be in the kingdom of God. This is great. Like, let's just stay here. He wanted to get comfy up there, I think. I don't think he wanted to go back down the mountain where there was suffering and giving up your life and taking up your cross. That's nasty stuff. Let's just stay up here. I think we can also do that too, especially during this time where you have coronavirus, COVID-19. I think that since then, we've gotten pretty comfortable in our little holy huddle in here in the church. And I have a feeling that we are going to have to make a decision sometime, somehow. I don't know when or how, but we're going to have to get back to some version of normal. We're going to have to get back to some version of outreach to, you know, I don't know, bring people in, do something. You know, I think we're just getting too COVID comfy, right? And like Peter, he wanted to stay up on the mountaintop with the Jesus experience. We also want to stay in our little holy huddle and stay with Jesus, stay with the Christian people, you know. But it can't last forever, and it won't last forever. Not like this. There comes a time where we have to follow Jesus back down the mountain and get back into the mission field, back into the ugliness, the nastiness of picking up our cross daily and following after him. And as he was saying this, verse 34, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And this is what I believe is the bottom line for Peter. This is the bottom line for us. This is the big idea of what we're hearing today. When Peter gets excited and he oversteps his bounds big time, when he thinks he knows what's best, and he jumps way ahead of Jesus to say, hey, this is cool and this is good and everything, I got a better idea, let's do this. God puts him back into his place following Jesus and says, he could have said anything. He could have said, serve him. He could have said, this is my son, make sure you work for him. This is my son, make sure that you die for him. I mean, he could have said anything. But the one thing that God tells Peter is shut up and listen to him. This is my son. Listen to him. And that's our bottom line today, is following Jesus begins with listening to Jesus, I think. I think that following Jesus begins with listening to Jesus. truly following him, you know? Not this type of stuff where we get a handle on what we think it says, and then we just run ahead and say, okay, this makes sense, I'm gonna start doing this, 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 and then check back with Jesus later and be like, was that the right thing to do? Truly following Jesus begins with listening to him. Listen to him. I think that if Peter would have remembered this, that would have known this or remembered it, that he would have said, okay, this is not the right time for me to speak and to step up. I should be listening. I should be listening to see what Moses and Elijah are trying to say to him. They're talking about the salvation of the world. I should be listening. Instead, Peter is thinking in his mind what he's going to say next as soon as he has the opportunity. What did he miss out on? Because he was trying to think about what he was going to say versus listening to what Jesus had for them on that mountain. There's a reason why he took Peter and James and John and wanted them to be awake and pray. How much of this conversation did they miss out on that we could have had? I don't know. I mean, obviously, everything that's here is what was meant to be here from all of time. But wouldn't it have been cool to be a fly on the wall on that mountaintop and just hear what Moses and Elijah were talking to about with Jesus? He says, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Why did they keep silent? Why did they, I mean, this seems like the time to tell everybody, right? Well, if you read the other accounts in Matthew and Mark, you'll see that on the way down, Jesus told them, listen, don't tell anybody about this yet. Wait until the resurrection. Wait till I come back, okay? I don't know why. That's just how he did a lot of things. And so he says, wait. And for the first time in a long time, they listened. They didn't tell anybody, it says. It says that they kept silent and told no one in those days until anything of what they had seen. Now, later, they definitely told people. When the time was right, they told people. You can read about it in John's account in verse 114. It says that they told him of... It says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John told people about it in his account. It says that in... Where was this at? In Peter's account, let me find that. I got so many ribbons. It says that in Peter's account, 2 Peter, verse 1, chapter 16, it says that we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice came that was born to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard the very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. He couldn't help but talk about it. And even them together in the book of Acts, flip over here really quick, in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 20, when the council had arrested them and told them not to speak about Jesus anymore in the public place, that they were going to be arrested again and again and again, it says that John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Even them being threatened, they couldn't help but speak about it. And that's why we believe what's here, by the way, is because these are accounts written by eyewitnesses to everything that happened to Jesus. And not only that, but they died for what they saw because they wouldn't shut up about it. That's why we believe what's written here. It's amazing. They saw it, they heard it, and they couldn't help but speak about it and give their testimony about it. Now, following Jesus begins with listening to Jesus. What that means is not necessarily praying, you know, every single time you want to decide between a ham sandwich or a turkey sandwich, like, dear God, please help me make this decision. I'm not saying slow down your life because of this kind of stuff. What I am saying is that we should have a change of attitude and a mindset where we begin to filter everything that we see, everything we think, everything that we feel, everyday decisions through the lens of Jesus's teachings, okay? Not like our own thoughts, not the American way of doing things, not, you know, the manly way of doing things, the womanly, like, whatever. It's filtering our everyday thoughts and decisions about through the lens of Jesus's teaching and not running ahead with our own ideas, our own agenda, our own thoughts and things like that. This This comes from doing our devotions. You know, just to know what's in here and what Jesus says is huge. I worked with a guy one time who swore up and down that Jesus said, if you give a man a fish, he'll eat one meal, but if you teach a man to fish, he'll eat the rest of his life. He's like, that's in there. I'm like, I don't think so, man. And he was betting me, like, that is in there. Jesus said that. I'm like, it's just not. I'm sorry. I'm not going to fight about it, but it's just not, you know? And I think that just knowing what Jesus said is half the battle, because there's a lot of hearsay out there in the world. Both political parties will claim that Jesus is on their side, right? And just knowing what Jesus said, what he taught, what he thinks about things is more than half the battle. Because you can know that when you raise your kids, when you talk to your friends and family, what he said, you can stand on those things instead of just going off of hearsay. What the entertainment you watch, the media, the stuff that you fill your head with, we can let those things kind of decide our thought process and things, but it needs to be the Word of God, right? It needs to be what Jesus said. The time that we spend, how you divide your 24 hours up in the day will tell a lot of people if you are following Jesus and listening to him first, or if you're just running ahead and hoping that he catches up. And sometimes we need to just hit pause on decisions and advice and things like that before we start spouting off and saying, like, well, this is what I would do. This is the right thing to do. This is like, you know, as dads and stuff, you know, your son comes home, your daughter comes home and says, oh, I got in a fight today. Somebody hit me. Like, your gut reaction is to be like, well, did you hit him back? You know, what should I do, dad? Well, you got to defend yourself and hit him back. That's not what Jesus taught. It's hard to say, but man, if they hit you, turn the other cheek, walk away, do something. But it wasn't violence like that. So, you know, I talked to another guy at work or whatever, who's a big Mormon, and his saying was, you know, I know that Jesus said turn the other cheeks, but I've only got four cheeks, one here, and two back there. And after that, all bets are off, you know. I mean, so like, it's all about just knowing what Jesus taught and trying to filter our everyday decisions through that. Jason, Serena, you guys can come back up, and we're going to close with this thought. Following Jesus begins with listening to Jesus. You know, everyone ends up somewhere in life, right? Either by accident or on purpose. But I think that if we can remember that following Jesus begins with listening to Jesus and not running ahead all the time, I think that we will lead ourselves and those that follow us into a much deeper and fulfilling relationship with Christ. And that's what it's all about. So we're going to close with one more worship song. If you want to, you can stand up. If not, it's okay. We're going to take communion. And as we do, let's remember that following Jesus begins with listening to Jesus, that there's value in slowing down and thinking about what we do in life instead of just saying, like, you know, I'm an American first, and that's what I think, and that's what I believe, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm a man first, and I'm going to do the manly thing, and whatever that is. It's about knowing what Jesus thinks, knowing how he feels about things, and doing that. And instead of running ahead and making our own ideas up and hoping that Jesus tags along, God would remind us, listen, this is my son, my chosen one, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him.